We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read the 16 through 18 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 through 18. As we prepare for our 1 Peter text today. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 reads, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Excuse me. "For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but a moment for a moment, working with us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And now if you would, go back to our text, 1 Peter, and I'll read verse 13 and 14 of chapter 4, 1 Peter. Actually, 12 through 14 this morning. Looking at verses 12 through 14. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we are grateful that you have brought us to the living Word, your Word, to hear clearly from you. We again ask, Holy Spirit, have your way with us. We ask that you counsel our minds this morning, that we'd have illumination from you to understand these very words. Simply ask now, Father, for your help. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now we saw last week in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange." We're not to be surprised by suffering, and yet suffering, no matter what, sometimes can be very surprising. And yet, as we're going to see, notice the title today is Suffering in Christ. And the key is in Christ. As we just saw in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul's laying out that they're hard-pressed, they're going through all these difficulties, yet at the same time they're going through the difficulties, they recognize that it was for Christ and in Christ Jesus. And we're going to see here there's a difference between suffering where we just catch a cold or somebody angers us, but when you're really truly going through the fire for Christ. And much of what we can conclude, of course, from the Old Testament Christians, those who walk with Christ, they all had to go through a wilderness, and they suffered. Prophets were persecuted. Prophets were laughed at. God's people were mocked. And yet they had the joy of the Lord. And so we see this morning that we are the servants of the living God. And this is what Peter's driving at. He's giving us a picture. And he's did this in the early church to encourage the Christians. So we should take encouragement. We don't run from this verse and say, I don't want to read this verse. I want to look for a more positive verse that doesn't tell me that I'm going to suffer or how to rejoice through a trial and a tribulation. James, again, as we looked at some time ago, that count it all joy when you fall into these different trials and tribulations. And we need to remember that. This life as a Christian is a joyous, fiery, difficult journey at times. And yet, we know that Christ is with us. And as we again saw Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, and I read that so we could see that he's saying virtually the same thing in a lengthy fashion to tell the Christians there and to remind them that this is happening to us because we believe in Jesus. You see, if you're truly a Christian, you're going to suffer for Christ. Now, if I said that to somebody who didn't know the Bible at all, they might say, well, what do you mean? How do you know that? Because Jesus said we're going to suffer. The Savior who saved us said you're going to be persecuted. You're going to go through hard times. And so, as our high priest, he has given us the warning, if you will. He's given us the truth. That's why Peter says, don't be surprised or think it's strange. You've got to get that straight in your head. You need to think clearly, biblically. And the only way to do that is to know Jesus Christ and have the mind in you, which is His mind, following His Word. Well, we concluded last week then with the verse 12. And then we see it in verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. How many of us can recall a time then, by a brief introduction here, so we've gone on a bit with the extra scripture reading this morning, but how many of us can recall a time in our lives, and I'd say everybody falls into this category, when we were hurt by someone, and when asked, said the standard line, no, it doesn't really bother me. You know, does it bother you that they did that to you? And you go, no, it didn't really. But in fact, it's really kind of eating you up inside. And sometimes we have that hurt. And really, the only ones that can do that to us are the ones that are closest to us. I mean, if a stranger does it, it doesn't hurt so much. But someone that's close to you does it, it hurts more. And we go through that type of a real heart pain or something that really bothers us. And when all the while it's eating us up, we have to be careful with this, of course. But that's one form of going through a form of suffering or betrayal. People can betray one another. And there are those times in our lives when we seem to be tough and able to cope with adversity and all sorts of things. We've had those times. But then there are times when we do not react as well. Maybe we say something we shouldn't say. There's all sorts of variables of how we respond to something that really truly hurts us. We may say something we shouldn't say, or whatever the case. But Peter's telling us how to respond to biblical suffering. Think of our brother Job. Job suffered greatly. If somebody's going through a hard time that you know right now, can you ask them, did they lose all of their children at one time? Did they lose all of their possessions in one day? Job was immensely ripped out of his normal life and shoved into this suffering life that God put upon him for his eternal purposes. And so we see that we suffer for Christ. And He is with us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't leave us. So we see then that we're to rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Peter in the previous verses has taught us to rejoice no matter what the circumstance. And we could say this 100 times. We need to hear it all the time because we're going to go through these things. And Christians, we need to be encouraged by the words of the Apostle Peter here. Let me rephrase that we are commanded to rejoice in all circumstances. Not only are we to rejoice, we're commanded to rejoice. Paul says, rejoice again, I say rejoice. Why does he repeat that? Because he really is telling the Christian church, I understand this principle. You need to understand this principle. We have to rejoice again, I say rejoice. Christians should really be truly happy people. And yet sometimes we see Christians very downtrodden and they're going through difficulties, or they stay there too long and then they begin to wallow in something they shouldn't wallow in. Again, the variables are too numerous to talk about in this sermon. But if we're to rejoice in all things as a command, we know that we find this in Galatians 5:22 through 24, the fruit of the Spirit is this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Do you hear that? That not only are these fruits given to us by the Holy Spirit at conversion, and some in charismatic circles may confuse the fruit of the Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit as they misinterpret the Bible in the 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 passages. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. We have this. The Holy Spirit is in us, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. Do we have that? Yes, we have it. Do we exercise it? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Are you joyful? Are you in a state of peace? Are you understanding what it means to be long-suffering? How about kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness? Are we gentle people? Some Christians can be very brutal with people when they shouldn't be brutal. We know that Paul says, restore such a one with gentleness and kindness if they're going in the wrong direction. Not trying to recover someone with a mean sentence, speaking in a proposition that doesn't cause someone to turn the other way. And those who are in Christ Jesus, again, have crucified this flesh with its passions and desires. And that's what we're to be about, to be mortifying the deeds of the flesh all the time, hating the sin nature, hating that which is still remaineth. We all have this if we are truly saved. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Again, I think it bears repeating. We don't have to beg for the fruits of the Spirit. We have the fruits of the Spirit, for He dwells in us. We are the temple of the living God. Paul uses that language. Know ye not that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? God does not give these fruits of the Spirit to just some that He likes better. For God is no respecter of persons. So then the command is to rejoice. Now, when we move into verse 14, you see at the very end of 13, shall be revealed, yet ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. But in verse 14 and 15, we hear this: if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Yes. That, in a worldly context, sounds strange. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, or as the world would say, for anything, how can you be happy if someone's bad naming you or trying to shame you or to make fun of you or whatever it is? How are you to rejoice in such a thing? But the key is, if you be reproached for the name of Christ. You see, this is Christians. This is exclusive to the Christian church. Happy are ye. And then, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. You see that? That Christ is being evil spoken of by these people who hate Christ. And yet, he's being glorified because you walk in the Spirit. Verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Now we find Peter pointing out actual insults that Christians must endure, submit to. Do you know we have to endure and submit to these sufferings? There has to be a submission. What does that mean, to submit to a suffering? It means we understand where it's coming from, why it's happening, or find out why it's happening. I don't know that we all think clearly about that sometimes. We're enduring something for a purpose that God has placed in our lives so that we go through it to come out more purified after it. And we submit to that. And it's not an easy thing to do. We cannot do it in our own strength. This is all God-centered. This is all Christ-centered. And yet, in light of Christ's sufferings, it seems quite little, doesn't it? What Jesus went through, there's nothing we go through that compares to what he did. There's no comparison. Yet we are to suffer with Christ. But none of us are called to die on the cross and bear the sins of the world. None of us could do it. None of us would be worthy. None of us could even tolerate it. But yet he did. In this case, Christians meet verbal and physical abuse from unbelievers. And why does that happen, Christians? It's a basic light and dark battle, isn't it? They hate the light. They don't want to be told they're sinners. They don't want to hear about how bad they are. They don't want to hear about their fallen, as we talked about the fall a few weeks ago. They don't want to hear it. It's an offense to them. I mean, pagans all over the immediate area right now are gearing up for. This is low-hanging fruit, of course, but they're gearing up for another brown season for all these Sabbath breakers to gather on Sunday and to worship the NFL and to engage in that which God has not prescripted. As Christians, we know that we are to cease from those things that are not necessary. And so we see that they would hate a message that says you can't do that on the Lord's Day. You have to stop. You have to give that over and stop doing that. But now, before we go any further, then, let us examine our own hearts and make sure that all the sufferings that may come our way are really because of faith in Christ and not because of evil acts of our own. That's where we have to be, work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul tells us. Is everything we're going through really because we're Christians, or sometimes it can be because we're not really obeying God at every turn? We may have some problems in our lives because we're being rebellious. Look at Jonah. What happened to Jonah? What a classic story of rebellion. Jonah's on a ship, running from God, running from the command to go tell Nineveh to repent of their sins. A direct violation of God's command. And the ship, guess what? Tossed and turned in a storm, and pretty soon that recognize this guy on our ship is causing this problem. And Jonah says, and they chuck him over the side. And then something happens that's amazing. He lived in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. And none of us can imagine that. But whose fault was that? Was that a Christ-like suffering, or was that a rebellious suffering? That was a rebellious suffering. He didn't listen to God and he was punished for it in the temporal judgment that God placed upon him. So we have to be careful not to say everything I'm going through is because of my following Christ, or maybe it's something that I'm doing that I need to correct. A sin that so easily besets us as Christians, we know Paul deals with that. Sins that rear their ugly heads in our lives, and how are we really warring against them? Are we really putting the flesh under? Are we really saying, God, help me destroy this sin in my life because I can't do it? And we are not above being so pious that we think and say that all the bad things that are happening to me because of my great love for Christ. May that be said of all of us, but it's most likely not the case. And there's not one of us that are capable of not being deceived in this area. We can be deceived very quickly to think that the only reason we suffer is for pious reasons. Self-deception is all too prevalent in the lives of evangelical Christians, and that it causes us to be judgmental. When you become so pious you don't think you're suffering for anything other than Christ, we become holier than thou. And there's nothing worse than people that fall into that category, and they look down on other people. Rather, they should look at them and pity them and pray for them and love them and give them that long-suffering experience as they go through this life in Christ Jesus, to grab them and bring them up to your side and say, how can I help you, rather than condemn them. We'll mirror this attitude in verse 15 as we move forward. But notice that we are Christ and His alone. That should excite any Christian to hear that we are Christ and His alone. And He's our eldest brother. One form of suffering is acceptable to God. That suffering is sharing the sufferings of Christ. That's the one that is acceptable, because it's us going through it because of what Christ said we'd go through. Taking up our cross and bearing it. And bearing it. Not so easy, is it, all the time? William Hughes said that I suppose it's a very common thing for anyone, but Christians in particular, the nights seem to be dark sometimes, don't they? They seem to be long. Nighttime, our minds can go places they shouldn't go, and we begin to worry, or we begin to go through things. And he said, don't forget what you know to be true in the light when you're in that position in the dark. Do you understand what he's saying? When you're having that good moment during the daylight and you're happy in the Lord, don't forget that when you're in the dark, when you start to doubt it. Because Satan comes in like a full fury and tries to intoxicate our minds with doubts. Am I really a Christian? Again, there could be different things you're thinking about, but remember that joy comes in the morning. So we're not above these things. Self-deception is all too prevalent. And we're Christ alone. And one form of suffering is acceptable to God, taking up our cross. We read in the NIV translation from this same epistle, show proper respect, and this is from 1 Peter chapter 2, which comes previous, of course, to what we're looking at. But we read in the NIV translation, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. There's a difficulty for Christians, isn't it? And anybody. How am I supposed to honor somebody I don't respect? Or they're so brutal. But yeah, here's the Apostle Peter saying, you have to submit to them. They're your bosses. For it is commendable of a man if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. And see, when we are suffering because of Christ, we have the conscience which is lit on fire to know that's what's happening, because our conscience is God. He's imputed it into our hearts. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it? You see, if I do something wrong, I'm going to endure the consequence. It's not my credit. It's not credited to me. I've screwed up. I've made a mess of something. None of us can say we don't relate to that. It could be in words. It could be in actions. It could be all sorts of different things. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. You see what Peter said? Before God, it's commendable. Because God blesses you. He brings you through the fire. He brings you through the fire. Now, before we close out this morning, it's interesting to note that Moses and his great life, and what a saint Moses was and is. If you, again, you can say, well, put his sandals on, right, and walk in his shoes. But can you imagine standing in front of that burning bush, getting that information, and then obeying it? And then getting there, and nothing's working. It didn't work. The frogs didn't work, God. Now, you would think, and listen closely to this, you would think that if the sky started raining frogs all over your land, which is bizarre in itself, right? We don't normally see rain of frogs. that still didn't change the mind of a man with a hard, evil, satanic heart. Which means, again, Christians, our empirical data doesn't change us. Just because we see it, we don't believe it. Even if it made him angrier, he said, wow, this is something else. He thought there was some other answer for it. He didn't look to God. And Moses had to get more information until finally Pharaoh broke and let the people go. But even after Pharaoh let the people go, what did his hard heart do? He re-upped his anger in his hardness and he went after him. And the horse and rider were drowned in the sea. Not a good end for Pharaoh. Why are Christians insulted? Simply put, because of the name of Christ. This entails the gospel. When we're giving the true gospel, not a watered-down gospel, as I'll say here in a minute, but a true gospel, there's going to be insults. There's going to be pushback, anger. Stop telling me this. This is what Jesus meant when he said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. You're going to see division in your family. You're going to see separations because of me. That's not a bad thing. It's not fun. Not easy. But it's because of him. Calvin said this. He mentions reproaches in our text. Because there is often more bitterness in them than in the loss of goods. Or in the torments of agonies of the body. Let me read that again. He mentioned reproaches, Peter, because there is often more bitterness in them than in the loss of goods. You lose something, it's a sad thing. But when you're reproached, there seems to be the way we recoil from it or bother us. Or in the torments or agonies of the body. And there is therefore nothing which is more grievous to ingenuous minds. For we see that many who are strong to bear want, courageous, ill torments, nay, bold to meet death, do yet succumb under reproach. In other words, we may invite death easier than when we're being reproached for Christ's sake because we're alive and people are picking on us. Peter's trying to really get into the minds of the Christians here and us to tell us, don't think it's strange, rejoice in the midst of the storm. Let's remind ourselves this morning, he's not asking or telling us something we can't do. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do what he calls us to do. To obviate this evil, Peter pronounces those blessed according to what Christ says. If you look later, and I won't look there now, but Mark 8, 34 through 38, which deals with what we're talking about. In naming Christ as our Lord and Savior, then, we mean to say that we are on a singular road. A singular road, not a pluralistic highway. The culture is on a pluralistic highway. We see it in living color. We see it in real time. All the pagans going down the pluralistic highway doing whatever they want, whatever they feel today, they're going to do it. It doesn't matter. There's no rules. Everything is cool. It's all relative. Hey, who cares? Right? That's the pluralistic highway. There's no rules. Marriages are busted up because, hey, somebody says, I'm bored with it. I need something new. Homosexuals march in streets. Lewd acts are performed in public places. Babies are murdered each and every day. Pluralism is the religion of the pagan culture. There are no rules. Even those that would say, I don't believe in Christianity, but I do believe there's a higher power, but whatever you name it, that's fine. That's pluralism. There's not more gods than one. There's one God. I am the Lord thy God. I am one. He shares his glory with no one. Remember that we're on a singular road, not a pluralistic highway. We do not mention in passing that if you find peace in this or that religion, great. We don't say that. God forbid that we would say you have peace in Hinduism. Oh, that's great. I'm a Christian. We can get along. No, we can't. Those are two diametrically opposed worldviews, spiritual views. They're deceived. They're in a dark, satanic cultic mindset, we're in the light. They don't share anything. We owe it to them as light bearers to point the way to the Christ that we know. And we do not have the right to give a gospel of convenience or accommodation. That is a watered down gospel. Christians, some of what people think is the gospel isn't the gospel at all. Probably, and I don't have a stat for this, but probably one of the things that's left out of giving the gospel to people is the doctrine of hell. Why do you need a savior? I mean, they can really challenge you. Why do I need to get saved? You have to answer them, because if you don't repent of your sins, you're going to burn eternally. Think of the weight of that and the ramifications. You're telling someone they're going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever, and it will never stop. The wailing and gnashing of their teeth. They will burn eternally, just like we're going to spend eternity with Christ. We get excited about it. They're going to spend eternity in hell, separated from God, unable to go to Him and say they're sorry. We're to give it to them straight. Do not, as we say, water down the gospel that many would not even recognize it when we present it. This is why we're treated. This is why we shouldn't think it strange we're presenting the truth. Jesus said, tell them the truth. And He also said He is the truth and life and the way. Now, this is why Peter tells these early Christians that we're seeing in this text that they will endure hardships. Paul just gave us that list in 2 Corinthians 4. Hard pressed, we're down, we're going through this and this and this and this because of Christ, for the glory of God. The concept, name of Christ, includes the ministry of preaching. Listen closely. When we're in Christ, when we love Jesus, it includes the ministry of preaching, teaching, baptizing, praying, and healing. You see, the apostle spoke of the name of Christ and demonstrated in word and deed that Jesus had delegated His power and authority to them. That's why we believe in apostolic succession. We believe we are extensions of the early church. It's no apostles, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, but we have what's called apostolic succession. We believe what the apostles wrote was a direct insight by the Holy Ghost. Because Christians confessed the name of Jesus Christ among Jews and Gentiles, they were mercilessly persecuted. Think about that. Mercilessly. No mercy. Someone's suffering, show me some mercy. No, they didn't get any mercy. Fed to the lions, no mercy. Burned by Nero in his garden, no mercy. Just persecuted, martyred for Christ. So in this epistle, we find twice that Peter uses, you are blessed. Both of these beatitudes are in the context of suffering. And here the beatitude forms the second part of a conditional sentence. If the harsh reality of verbal abuse is the one side of the proverbial coin for the Christian, the reward of heavenly bliss is on the other side of it. You see that? You're suffering for Christ, rewarded in heaven. Suffering for Christ, rewarded in heaven. When Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount explains the term blessed in these words, He says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 5:12. I don't think we could hear that any more clear than that. The lips of our Lord, rejoice. There's that word rejoice, as we see today. But rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And the more you know Jesus, the more you study the Word, the more you hear the Word, the more you fellowship and sharpen each other's swords, right? We understand that much clearer. So that we're built up to go through the hard times. Christians all over the world right now are going through persecutions that none of us in this room understand. Not one of us understands what it means to have to hide and worship God. Imagine if that was the norm. But in that they rejoice and they're glad. See, they understand something we don't understand in this culture. We've had the spoiled privilege, and I mean spoiled privilege, to meet anywhere we want. Buy a building, find a place to worship God, No one's knocking on the door and telling us to stop. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward, Jesus said. You see why we rejoice rather than despair, Christians? That's why we don't despair. Our reward is heavenly, not earthly. We're not looking for rewards here. We're passing through. The reward is at the conclusion of this walk with Christ as we further that walk in heaven. It doesn't stop. There's no break. It just goes right into glory. Praise the Lord. So we see then again in verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and there on their part he is evil spoken, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And that, Christian, speaks to all of us, that we suffer for Christ in Christ. We couldn't go through it without him. This is a very obvious statement, but we wouldn't even be going through it if it wasn't for, if we weren't truly born again Christians, this suffering wouldn't be spoken of. We wouldn't even have an idea what Peter's talking about. We're dead in our sins and trespasses, no regeneration, no understanding. Only through the Holy Spirit do we understand these things. Praise God that Jesus Christ died for us. He rose from the dead for us. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he makes intercession for us even right now, Christians. That's the gospel. And if we didn't come to a saving knowledge of Christ, we'd be headed for hell, just like those outside of him. We are on the narrow path, which Christ describes to us in his gospel, and we're not on a pluralistic highway. We know the restrictions. We know the center of that little skinny path, and it's righteousness in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, that you have given us this time. God, I pray that all of us would understand the restrictions which teach us how to obey you and how to stay on this narrow path which you've called us to righteous walking on, in which we have no right to deviate from. Show us the intensity of what you require of us, Lord, through your word, that we may walk in holiness, for you are holy. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let us prepare for the table of the Lord.